Last night is it's intended for that purpose. It's intended to draw you closer to your Savior. And in the process, you should have a stronger marriage. You should have a sweeter home and even a stronger church body as well. Luke chapter 18 is where we began last night. I want to go back where we began, and this will be our springboard text even through tomorrow night. Would encourage you to tune in tomorrow night. A very passionate, very deep and thought-provoking message that we close this series out with on prayer. But in Luke 18 and verse number 1, I want to simply read that first verse and then move into the thoughts this evening. In Luke 18 and verse number 1, the Lord is speaking a parable, and notice the purpose of the parable. Luke 18 and verse 1, it says, "And he," that would be our Savior, "spake a parable unto them," those would be his disciples, "to this end," for this purpose. Notice that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I want to continue the series I began last night. I simply entitled, "Men Ought Always to Pray." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for the privilege to be gathered. We thank you for the honor and privilege we have to call you our Father. And now, Lord, as we bow our hearts before you, we once again would ask you would bless our time together. As we consider your desire for your children to come to you early and to come to you often, help us, Lord, tonight to be challenged by this thought. And may there be nothing between us and you. And Lord, I pray that you'd use this message to strengthen our walk and our prayer life with you. Bless it and use it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night, as we begin the series of thoughts, I reminded you that our call to arms as believers is a call to prayer. And as we considered our approach to our Creator, we noted that it had to begin with honesty, humility, and transparency. We had to approach God being real. And I noted that the honest soul is the soul that gets help. And your and my Christianity began in honesty. You remember the invitation song, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." That was our approach to our God. We didn't come to him politicking. We didn't come to him posturing. Our approach to him was simply being honest, humble, and transparent. We were simply sinners that needed a Savior, and we came to him that way. I noted, though, that though our Christianity began that way, you and I need to recognize that how it began is how it should also continue. And I said in the area of prayer and this desire that our newfound Heavenly Father has for each of us as his children to spend time with him in prayer, he wants our relationship to continue being honest and transparent in our approach to him. And we noted in prayer there was a special place where that could be accomplished. And it was private prayer. Go back to Matthew with me in Matthew chapter 6. And notice with me again the Lord lifting up private prayer. And in so doing also notes the humility and transparency that are required. Notice he says in verse 5, "When thou prayest," Matthew 6 and verse 5, "thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." He said, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." We noted that the place of power was not public prayer, but private prayer. And we noted that in private prayer, the prayer closet, there were four advantages that we could receive as believers that public prayer would never give us. Number one, private prayer allows us to focus on the Lord without distraction, to be still, and to know that he is God. But second of all, we noted that private prayer allows you to actually name your sin audibly. To just say it out loud and hear your ears and hear your tongue. Have your ears hear what your tongue is saying from the depths of your being. And
There's power in naming your sin audibly. You cannot do that publicly. You're going to lose a lot of people in the process. But let me say this. When you name your sin audibly to God in a private prayer closet, you'll never lose Him. In fact, in many ways, He'll get closer to you. We noted, thirdly, that private prayer builds your faith. As verse 6 noted, your Father which sees in secret then rewards openly. Only God could have done that because He was the only one that knew the request. And so private prayer builds your faith. And finally, we noted the fourth advantage of private prayer. It discouraged bitterness. It's very hard to get, I could say it maybe better this way, it's very hard to remain angry and bitter towards somebody that you're audibly praying for and praying for God to bless them. And so private prayer gave these four distinct advantages. I noted that the best place to begin that entire process in your prayer closet, if you never have begun, was in Psalm 139. And the psalmist said it this way, and we closed with this last night, in Psalm 139. He said, he asked the Lord for a few things here. And look at the petition, and I call this the prayer that God always answers. In verse 23 of Psalm 139, the psalmist said this. Here was his petition. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Then watch how this turns. And then, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. You know, the best place to begin your private prayer conversation with the Lord is right there. Is asking to be searched by Him. You know, our time with our Heavenly Father, you and I need to always remember this. Our Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship. We entered into an incredible relationship with the Creator of this universe, who once was nothing more than God to us, but now He's our Heavenly Father. And we ought to desire time with Him. I know this also, I want to give you something tonight to help you. And maybe if you have a pen and paper ready and you're viewing, write this down, because I think a lot of times, you know, we hear the hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care. And we literally say this when we hear that, pray for 1 hour? How do I do that? And yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord actually turned that the other way, and He said, could ye not watch and pray just 1 hour? He was astounded that they couldn't even pray 1 hour, and we're astounded if we do pray for 1 hour. And yet the point is prayer is not always going to be simplistic and short. Let me say this. Here's something that has helped me tremendously as I approach God in prayer. As I take a knee, shut this world out, focus on my Father, my Heavenly Father. It spells the word acts, A-C-T-S. I begin with adoration. I come to Him and I adore Him for who He is. I will praise Him for the fact that He's omniscient and He knows it all. Those things that were done wrong to me that no one else knows, He knows. I thank and praise Him for the fact that He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's a sovereign God who deals in the kingdoms and affairs of men. I praise Him and I adore Him for that. I adore Him for the fact He's righteous, not unrighteous. I'm so grateful I have a righteous Father, not an unrighteous Father. I thank Him for His goodness. I have a good Father, not a bad Father. He's a good God. He's a wonderful God. I praise Him for His holiness. I'm grateful that He is a God who is holy, not unholy. I like the fact that I worship a Heavenly Father who's high and lifted up. I praise Him for His honesty. He's a God who cannot lie. I pause to adore Him for the fact that He is a God who loves. He so loved, He gave. I'm grateful and I let Him know I'm grateful for His mercies that are new today. And then I always end with this very first point in adoration. I thank Him that He's a God and a Father who changes not. I'm so grateful. And I tell Him this. I said, Lord, I'm so thankful that tomorrow You're not going to be different. You're going to be the same. I can make book on that. I can make book on Your mercies. I can make book on Your righteousness. And so I begin by adoring Him. I just adore Him for who He is. That's where my prayer life begins. Then I move to the C, which is confession of sin. And that isn't hard to do if you're going to spend time adoring your Heavenly Father and noting everything He is. It's very easy to move to the confession of sin because you and I are almost everything He's not. Or He's a God who cannot lie. We do lie and oftentimes shade the truth a little bit. Where He is a holy God, we're oftentimes unholy in our thoughts and our words, our deeds. Where He's a long-suffering God, we're a very impatient people. And I begin to just confess things to Him, confess attitudes that aren't right, activities that shouldn't be there. And I just become very transparent before Him. And it automatically humbles me. It just makes it a very humbling time. So I adore Him, then I confess my sin. And then thirdly, the T, that's thanksgiving. Then I begin to thank Him for His blessings, spiritual blessings, my salvation. Blessings in my family, my wife. Blessings in the good things and blessings in you can think it, food on my table. We can go through the list. He's a God of blessings, but then I thank Him and praise Him for the hard times as well. The character that has come, how much more and real He becomes when I go through trials. But I pause and just take time to thank Him. And then fourthly, I close with S, and that would be supplication for others. Others who have needs, I lift them up to the Lord in prayer and their needs and petition God for them. And so ACTS, as I take a knee, as I spend time with my Father, that is a very common route I take in prayer. And you will be surprised as you pause and you go through that, you'll be surprised all of a sudden, wow, a lot of time passes as you immerse yourself in the presence of your Heavenly Father. And so that I would recommend as maybe a little outline. But second of all tonight, I want to move to a second thought that I think is very much here in our text. Go back to Luke 18 with me. In Luke chapter 18, and notice what the Lord is saying here. In Luke 18, in verse number 1. Now, He's going to be giving a parable. We'll get to the parable tomorrow night. But what He's doing here is He's speaking a parable for a certain purpose to this end. And what is that end? That men ought always to pray. That would be men and women, boys and girls, ought always to pray and not to faint. I believe tonight that as we approach our Father in prayer, we should be transparent. We should be humble. We should be honest and sincere about who we are. But then second of all, I believe, as it's inferred here, we should learn to be constant and continual in our prayer life. Now that we're reconciled to God, He wants us to not just spend a little time with Him once in a while, but He wants that to be a continual communication. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's a very clear command in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at what He commands us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And notice with me in verse number 17. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, He gives a very direct command. He says this, pray without ceasing. Wow. Pray without ceasing. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Does that mean everywhere I go, my head is bowed and my eyes are closed? I wouldn't recommend that. We're going to have a lot of problems out on the highways if that's how you would interpret that command. What does it mean? He's talking to believers to pray without ceasing. I believe it has three applications. The first application is this, to continually have an awareness of the presence of your Heavenly Father. A constant awareness of His eye upon you and the relationship you enjoy with Him because of His Son. I remember years ago in Vancouver, British Columbia, Pastor Getty there has a Filipino church, and one afternoon while we were staying with he and his wife while I was preaching a conference that week, he said, hey, Brother Dave, let's go ahead and go out and grab a few items that my wife needs. And so we got in the car. He was driving, and I was sitting in the passenger seat. He put it in gear, and as he was preparing to leave the driveway, he said, let's pray. So he's driving, and I'm in the passenger seat, so I thought, well, he's probably going to want me to pray. The car began to move, and I opened my mouth to prayer, head bowed, eyes closed, and all of a sudden he started praying. But the car was moving. He was backing up and then going forward, and I mean, for a moment there was this dilemma. I'm thinking, oh no, how is he praying? I mean, is his head bowed and eyes closed like me? But we're driving, we're moving, and should I look? That would be irreverent. But then I said, but my life is on the line. And so I remember kind of doing a little quick one-eyed glance. And there he was. He's just driving along, talking to the Lord. Now, Lord, help us find some good buys. Help us to get a good parking place. And Lord, keep us, please keep us safe as we go through the traffic. He was just talking as if God was right there. He was practicing the presence of the Lord. The Lord says, Lo, I'm with you always. Amen. I believe this idea of praying without ceasing has the, first of all, that idea of the awareness of his presence. He's with us. We belong to him. He's very real. Though invisible, he's very real. And I believe that would have the first idea. The first idea would have that thought. Second of all, though, I think to pray without ceasing would have the idea that you're on praying ground. In other words, you and I are living in such a way as a child, an obedient child, that we're connected in fellowship with the Father. There's nothing between us. In a moment's notice, we have our Father's ear. Oftentimes, I have people say, but I know I'm saved, and I thought every time I pray that God hears my request, every single time. And oftentimes they say, really? I know he hears, but how does he hear? What's his attitude if you're being disobedient and you know it? Look at a verse with me. I want to go back. I want to lay a little groundwork here. And we find three portions of Scripture that go ahead and bring this to our consideration. You know, to pray without ceasing would have the idea, the awareness of his presence. But second of all, would have the idea that you and I are on praying ground. The hymn says, nothing between my soul and my Savior. That song says that. Is it possible for a child of the Lord to have something between him and his Father in such a way the Father may hear but doesn't want to act upon the request? I believe that's found there. Notice what's said in Isaiah 59 in verse number 1. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Notice in that very first verse, we're noticing that God's abilities are unquestioned. God is not the variable here. He's the constant. He can save whenever he wants to save. He never loses his hearing and needs some amplification and some medical device to cause him to hear better. His abilities are undiminished. He's the constant. But notice who the variable is in verse 2. It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Wow. Now, we're not talking about relationship here. That's a settled thing in the person of Jesus Christ. The day I was saved, I forever and ever became a son of the true and living God through the blood of Calvary. A relationship isn't even in the balance, but fellowship is. And that's what's being spoken of here. Notice another verse. The psalmist says in Psalm 66 in verse number 18, another verse that would show us that our Heavenly Father is concerned how his children live. Notice in Psalm 66, 18, the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Wow. There again, not speaking of relationship, but a fellowship and communication between a child of the King and their Father. And then in 1 John chapter 3, a New Testament verse, look with me in 1 John 3 and verse number 22. Notice how even in the New Testament, this idea of living as an obedient child gets our Father's ear in an even greater way. 1 John 3 and verse 22 says this, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Watch this. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I want to ask a question. Do you think our Heavenly Father tonight is concerned with the behavior of his children? Oh, well, let's ask an honest question. For those of you that are viewing and have children, do you get concerned or are you concerned about the behavior of your child or your children? Do they just get to do whatever they want whenever they want to and it just doesn't really matter? You set your love upon them, so, you know, whatever they want, you're going to hear them, you're going to give them no matter what their behavior is. Listen, as parents, we know that is not how we operate. You and I need to recognize that our Heavenly Father is a father, not a grandfather. He's going to operate as a father. I remember this experience. Years ago in Alaska, I came home from work. I worked more in the afternoons and evenings at a sales company. And I don't know if you ever had this experience as a parent, but throughout the day, maybe you're thinking fondly of your children. You're looking forward to seeing them that night. And so you're picking up some items you know that they have recently been asking about. And you know what's on their heart. Maybe it's a certain ice cream that they like. Maybe a game they've been asking for. But I remember throughout that day, I was warm and fuzzy father. That's what I was. And so I was picking things up, and I was putting the bags over in the passenger seat. And I was driving home in my marquee sedan. I remember I'm looking at those items, and I am getting joy out of just thinking how my children are going to respond when I walk in the house with these items I know they're on their heart. I mean, I'm getting joy just thinking of this. I can't wait for this moment. This is going to be great. And so mine was a 45-minute drive home. Obviously, I picked the ice cream up closer to home, but it was a 45-minute drive home, and I am looking forward to anticipation with this meeting with my children. And these items they've been kind of asking and hinting around about, to watch their joy as I go ahead and bring these things home. So I'm excited. I pull into the driveway. It looks like a Thomas Kincaid print. Snow is falling lightly, the glow of the lights, and Dad is so fuzzy, he cannot wait. Let me tell you something. I think our Heavenly Father gets joy out of being a blessing to his kids. I think he gets joy out of that, no more than we would to our kids. You know he delights in mercy. He loves to just do this. So I cannot wait. So as I pull up, put the car in park, I grab those bags of goodies, you know. As I put the key in the door, I'm all warm and fuzzy. And as I step in, the first person to meet me is my dear wife. And she does not look warm and fuzzy. She looks like she just went through the Tet Offensive in Vietnam. I mean, she's not smiling and she's looking like she's been beat up a little bit that day. And I said, "Hon, what's the problem?" And this was her answer: "Your children." My children, all of a sudden, they're my children. I said, well, what'd they do? She said, "What didn't they do? I mean, the girls went ahead and broke my favorite piece of china, and Kevin went ahead and stuffed the cat's tail in the socket and kicked a hole in the wall, and she just went through the whole list, and she said, they're not listening to me, they're not behaving, they're yours," she said, and upstairs she went, slammed the bedroom door, and there I am like a deer in headlights, warm and fuzzy, has now been totally replaced by shock and awe and disappointment. And as I'm holding all those things, here comes my children. "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, what do you have? What do you have?" Phew. We ain't talking about what I have. You're not in a position for that conversation right now. They can beg all they want. Nope. They can go ahead and beg. Nope, it's not going to happen. Here's why. Why don't we as parents just, why do we do that? It was an automatic response. We are not talking. That is not the topic right now. We have another conversation to have first before we get to what I was hoping we could do first. You know what? As parents, we recognize a couple of things. Number one, we cannot at that moment in the midst of their disobedience reward them lest they think and come to the false conclusion we don't care how they live. Amen? Hey, we saw that in 1 Peter. As obedient children, our Heavenly Father cares how His children live. Amen? I mean, you weren't saved to sin. You were set free from your sins so you could serve. I mean, you've been called to liberty. You're not supposed to use that for an occasion of the flesh. So if we care how our children live, so does our Heavenly Father. And so, first of all, if he just goes ahead, if we as a father would just go ahead and give that, they would get the idea, well, Dad really doesn't care how I live. You know, I'm going to get all the goodies we never asked for him anyhow. And we would create a monster in the process. Or second of all, there's a second thing that could happen, even worse. They could get the mistaken idea that I am blessing them for their disobedience. You know, we have some movements, we have some ideas in our movement that would say, let us sin that grace may abound. God will just get more glory the filthier I live. That is a very false doctrine. We've been called to holiness, not unholiness. You know, as I think of that moment, it so illustrates the heart of my Father. He wants to bless us. We have his ear, you know. He wants to. And then if we live in such a way that we're disobedient, he is going to have to deal with that disobedience. And I want to say this tonight. This is something for you. If you're viewing right now, I want you to pause and think. As I said this, is there something in your life tonight that you know is not right? It's been a habit you've had for years. You refuse to get the victory over it. You've hidden it. You pushed it aside. You don't want anybody to know. What just flickered through your mind? What just flickered through your mind? Could I say tonight, you're wasting your time going to God in prayer if that's not the first thing you speak to him about? And you know it. That's why you've stopped praying. That's why you've stopped praying. You know that's where Dad wants to meet you. And you don't want to. And you also know you're wasting your time until you get that right. There should be nothing between us and the Savior. Amen? It should be a very... Listen, we begin in transparency. It's got to keep going that way. Some of you viewing, you have a public prayer life. Your kids hear you pray over the meal. Your people in church hear you pray for the offering. Maybe pray to start a service. But you have never been caught in a prayer closet. You do not have a private prayer life. And I'm telling you, you need to get it. And you need to start right wherever the Father's putting his finger on. Whatever that is that's caused you to walk away from that fellowship time because it's too painful to get right, meet him there. It's worth every bit of your time. Amen? So to pray without ceasing, first of all, has the idea, I'm aware of his presence. He's just as real as the person sitting next to me, visibly. Though he's invisible, he's real. Second of all, it has the idea, nothing between me and the Savior. I am on praying ground and I have the Father's ear because I'm dealing with what he wants me to deal with first. But thirdly, I believe it has a third idea, and I want to close with this. I believe to pray without ceasing, as the command says, would mean this. Prayer is now, as a believer, your new habit. Prayer is now your new habit. It's the thing, it's the automatic response to whatever comes in your life. Can you look back over the years to your BC days before Christ? We all had some habits that weren't good, were they? I won't go through the whole list, but I'll share with you one habit I had. I had a spirit of anger. I don't know what it was about us little guys. We make it up with intensity, ferocity, and filthy language. That was me before I was saved. I had a horrible temper, and I'm not proud of it. I remember my senior year on class trip, Alexandria, Virginia. I punched out a $300 plate glass window getting in an argument and fight with a class bully and almost got sent home. I had to borrow money to pay for it. I just so angry, just so intense. I remember times working in the field where the equipment wasn't operating properly and far away from home over in the 40 acres. I would find the biggest hammer, the biggest wrench, the biggest pipe wrench, whatever. I beat Dad's equipment to death, man. Just beat it. Throw a fit, man. I was horrible. Shameful. And I remember as a new believer, I got saved in about February of 1980. I got stationed at Whidbey Island. And I remember, after a few months of being there, I couldn't have been but 6 months old in the Lord, maybe 8 months at the most. I remember I began to drive motorcycle at Whidbey Island. Motorcycle was a great way to go. Up in the Pacific Northwest, you could literally drive motorcycle 11 and a half months out of the year. Only 2 weeks you ever got snow. You wore a snowmobile suit, a helmet. It had a big windjammer fairing on it. It was a Kawasaki 750. And I remember I would get more wet on the bottom than I would the top, but I could drive that thing practically year-round, $25 a month for fuel. It was great. And I remember this moment came, though, in my Christianity where the Spirit of God put His finger on my temper and forced me to change habits when something happened. It was a Thursday afternoon. Thursdays were the following. I worked the midnight to 8 shift, would get off, eat breakfast at the chow hall, go to my room, my barracks room, and then I would sleep for about 3.5-4 hours. Then I would get up, do my devotional time, and then pack that motorcycle up, and Thursdays I headed to Bob Wolf's place. I would get a haircut from Bob Wolf, I would teach his son trumpet, and then the whole church would meet Thursday for visitation at Brother Bob Wolf's house. So everything I was doing was spiritual in nature. There was nothing carnal. And I remember I went out to the motorcycle that day, and it sat in a courtyard. It was a three-story building, and it was shaped like a big horseshoe. And the motorcycles all sat in the courtyard, so everybody's window faced the courtyard. Everybody could see the motorcycles out there. So I'm in my snowmobile suit and helmet, and I got out to the bike, loaded everything up. And this was a fancy bike. This one didn't just have a kickstart, it had an electric start. So I went ahead and turned the key on, green light, neutral. Went ahead and turned the fuel on. Everything's a go. And I remember pressing that starter, and this is what it sounded like. I said, no, that's weird. This thing always starts up right away. So I kept at it. I said, man, this is... And so I went ahead and double-checked everything. Green light, I'm in neutral. I even took the cap off. I got fuel. I said, what is going on? And I kept pressing that starter. And then it began to sound like this. As that thing began to wind down, oh, that old habit began to wind up. Man, I could just feel the anger start to swell. I said, fine, this is stupid. And so I went ahead and I put the kickstand out and I said, I can kickstart this. And so I went ahead and... nothing. I remember taking a spark plug out and checking. It had spark and it had fuel. And I put it back in. I took the other spark plug out. And I said, man, it's got spark. It's got fuel. And I kept kicking on that thing. And then all of a sudden I slipped. Yeah! And I got my shin. And I literally got to the point, I'm not kidding you, where I could just feel that anger coming. And I wanted to take that motorcycle. I wanted to just literally throw it down. Stop up and down! Punch it! And just freak out like I always did. And I'm right on a tipping point. Man, I'm ready to let her rip like I always did when I was lost. And the Spirit of God said, how many people do you think may be watching you do this? I remember my initial response, well, I don't care, but I cared. I'd witnessed to many of these Marines, I'd witnessed to many of these sailors. And though that double pane glass window wouldn't let them hear, they could look out and draw a very, very clear conclusion that was not Christian behavior going on out there. And I remember, man, I so wanted to just take that step and to just literally let that anger just flow like it always had. And that thought of representing the Lord held me for a second. And I remember in that moment as I'm tipping and teetering, I finally, for the first time in my life, I'd never done this, but now I'm a new believer, I literally cried out to God for mercy. I literally just cried out to Him. I begged Him for help. I'd never done that before because I hadn't been saved for 18 years. I remember my prayer was not deep. It was very passionate. I just cried out to God. I said, God, please help me start this. I think I said stupid bike. And I literally just melted down and just wept. I said, Lord, I'm just trying to serve you. Please help me. I'll never forget what happened. The very first thing I noticed as I sat up on that motorcycle following my cry to God was the spirit of anger was gone. It was gone. I don't know where it went, but it was gone. It wasn't there anymore. The second thing I noticed was that flood of joy and relief that went over my heart because I hadn't lost my testimony. I hadn't marred the name of my father. I remember that joy that followed that. The anger was gone. The joy came in. Then I remember the third thing. As I wiped the tears, I put that kickstart out one more time. And I stood on that thing and I gave it a kick. And that silly bike started on one cylinder. The other cylinder, this was a two-cylinder four-stroke, the other spark plug I forgot to put in. And this thing started on 50% of the cylinders. And if you know what an open piston sounds like, bup, 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 I mean, it was echoing all through the courtyard. Guys' doors began to open. They were looking out like, what? And if you could have been there, this is what you would have seen. You'd have seen his Marine doing this. Yes! Prayer works! It works! Unbelievable! I remember just putting my hands up and just shouting for joy. I look back at that moment, and I wish I could say every time, since that time, I've always responded that way. Much more than not. But I've learned something. God wants prayer to be my new habit. He wants it to be the instead of. Pray instead of get angry. Some of you viewing have a spirit of anger. You've unnerved your wife. You've unnerved your family. It's the elephant in your home that everybody knows is there. And you become an unwalled village now. You're open to every criticism. You're open to every criticism. That's what the spirit of anger does. Makes you vulnerable to any criticism, whether it's right or not, because you're so out of control. Why don't you pray instead of lose your temper? Pray instead of lust. Pray instead of click. Pray instead of worry, ladies. Some of you have a default setting. Viewers, you just this coronavirus thing has you totally freaked out. I'm not necessarily ladies. It's just a lot of concern. Why don't you pray instead of worry? I believe with all my heart that God, when he says pray without ceasing, he's encouraging us to respond to whatever comes in our life and make that an excuse and reason to pray. A trial comes in, a blast of cold circumstances, it ought to press you closer to God. You ought to grab him tighter in prayer. And then that warm, balmy, sunny day of blessing, it ought to make you open up like a flower and just praise God for his goodness. It doesn't matter what comes in your life. It's all a reason to pray. I believe tonight God wants our prayers to be honest, transparent, and sincere. But I also believe tonight with all my heart, God wants our prayers to be constant and continual. He wants us pray without ceasing. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for this challenging thought. And Lord, we're humbled by the thought that you want us to spend time with you. You want us to come to you early and often. You want us to pray without ceasing, to commune with you. Be constant and continual. And Lord, I pray tonight for the listener and the viewer. And Lord, I would ask first of all that they would ask of you what we closed with that last night. And that would be this, that they would ask you to search them, try them, and know their heart. Father, if there's something between them and you, Lord, I pray tonight that as a child of the Most High God, they would meet you there first. Father, it could be something that has been unattended for years. They've refused to deal with it. And I pray, Father, tonight, you'd put your finger upon that. And they would turn to you and in very great humility and transparency, confess to you that which has been a stumbling block in fellowship for years. Lord, they belong to you through faith in your Son, but the fellowship has been so strained, they know it. Lord, may they meet you there. Lord, I see you as a father that desires to bless your children, but so often the bags and the blessings stay behind the back because of our utter refusal to meet you where you want us to meet you first. Lord, I pray tonight for that mom who struggles with worry, maybe a spirit of anger, that dad, Lord, who struggles with maybe a spirit of anger or some habit, Lord, that's not moral. Lord, I pray tonight, Father, they would replace that with a cry to you. Father, their prayer life would be the new habit, the new response as the temptations would come and the struggles would be there. Lord, help us as your people to be humble, honest, transparent, sincere, and then, Lord, constant and continual in the seeking of your faith. Lord, may we have sweet hours of prayer. And Lord, for the viewer who isn't even saved, Lord, may they meet you at Calvary. You've promised that you so loved this world, you gave your only begotten Son, that if someone would come, that whosoever believeth on him, that they would never perish, but instead have everlasting life. May they make peace with you tonight through the blood of Calvary. May they be saved. We ask and pray all of these things in Jesus' name.